Right, so my boys like to test me. And I think I'm becoming a ninja. You know what a ninja is? It's one of those secret Japanese warriors. Now, if you've got children, I'm sure they test you too. And what they do is, my kids, when you go into their bedroom at night, they leave their Lego blocks on the floor. Now, can you walk across that room without stepping on any of the Lego blocks and crying out in pain? Well, it's very difficult. But if you can do that, you know you're a ninja. Well, it's just a silly thing. But you know, the world has all these different kinds of tests to know if you belong to a certain group. And you know, in the first century, when the Christians had just started, they wanted to know, how do we know that we belong to Jesus? It was a big question. And as you know, in John's time, the Apostle John, he had met with Jesus, he had been with Jesus, he followed Jesus, touched Jesus, and now the gospel was spreading. But as you know, whenever the gospel goes out, the good work of God, Satan's always there to try and attack it. And what happened is there were two groups within the church that were causing problems. One was from the Jewish side, the Ebionite side, and they became very legalists. They said, you know, if you want to belong to this Christian group, you must follow all these rules. And they made up a bunch of, and you've got to do this, and you've got to check this block, you know, and they made up all these rules. And so the Christianity became very legalistic. Then, on the other side, there was another group. Another kind of teaching that came into the Christian church was from the Gnostics. And these people said, you know, it doesn't matter what you do on the outside, so long as your heart is good. And these folks, well, they were very, so they lived as they liked. They committed sin, but they just said, you know what, that's on the outside. My heart still follows Jesus. They were being kind of hypocritical, and yet so were the legalists. And so John was writing this letter to the Christians saying, this is how you know if you're a true follower. Now, of course, he wasn't the only one who wrote. Paul also wrote. But let's just get down to what John says. How do you know that you are a true follower of Jesus? And let's have a look there at the first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 3. Have a look at verse 3 and up to 6 there. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we can keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So he lays this foundation down, says John. Well, how do you know? Now the Bible, as I said, gives us a number of passages. And there's two kinds of assurances. There's this one that's internal and one that is external. The internal one is very subjective because it's in within our hearts. Listen to what Peter says. For this very reason, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So the first step, so one of the things Peter is saying is, and John is saying, right, Jesus has dealt with our sins. So I'm skipping a whole bunch here. Alright, I'm skipping the whole coming to salvation. I'm assuming that you already know Jesus. I'm assuming that you've already dealt with your sins. Otherwise this is not going to make any sense. Have you dealt with your sin? Now John deals with that in chapter 1, but we're not going to go there. I'm assuming that because you are already here, you know something of Jesus, and you've confessed your sins. But walking the Christian life, you know, when you start a good work for the Lord, Satan wants to take it away from you, and he sows doubt. And this is what these writers are saying. This is how to measure. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. This is now our boast. Our consciences testify that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity, godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. Paul is saying, I know what's going on in your life because there is proof, and the proof is in your conscience. Isn't it an amazing thing that when you come to Jesus, there's this burden that's lifted. There is this easing of your conscience because Jesus has dealt with your sin. Listen to what Paul again says in Romans. For we are led by the Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So, here is this amazing work that God has done in our lives. And to make it even greater, God gives us His Holy Spirit. So there's something that really only a true believer will know. That there's this peace, that there is this joy that sits in our hearts. Now there's also, happiness means the same thing as joy. But for me, happiness is up and down. You know, I am happy when the Sharks win. And I am sad when the Springboks lose against New Zealand. Now those are emotions. They go up and down. Yes, we get depressed as Christians. Yes, we have problems. Yes, we are sad at times. But you know, in a true believer, there's this deep-seated joy that the world can't explain. They just don't get it. But even though we go through times of down times, of sadness and depression, there's something deep inside a true believer that, you know, the world can't put their fingers on. But we know what it is. It's this joy that comes from knowing our Savior. And as Paul says, we can say, Abba, Father, to God. Because we know God truly. But John is now going to give us, how do we know outwardly? So these are all internal. The Spirit is an internal measure. Our conscience are internal. And we can claim to have the Spirit. We can claim to have our clean conscience. But how can we see it in others? Or how can we measure it outside of ourselves? So John is going to give us these few tests. These are objective tests. The first one is, now here's the first test. How do you know? There's the first test of belonging, John says. It's the declaring of Christ test. Do you declare Jesus? Do you make Jesus known? Do you really say, I know Him? Look at John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this do we know that we know Him. Verse 4 says, whoever says, I know Him. Now, what do you say with your mouth and with your heart about Jesus? Now, it's very easy. Now, it might be in your private home. Oh, you're willing to say, yeah, I know Jesus. But do you know Him in your heart? Are you willing to say, I know Jesus in public? Now, that's very difficult for some people. Now for us, I'm going to say it's actually kind of, well, it depends on who you are. But you know, when I meet strangers in Paraguay and I tell them, you know, the reason we're here is we want to tell you about Jesus. It's very difficult. And sometimes I get very nervous. But I'm going to tell you, it's even harder, I think, to tell people in your own hometown that you know Jesus. In fact, I think it's even harder to tell people in your own workplace, I know Jesus. And if any of you have witnessed to family members, that can even be the hardest. Because, you know, a stranger, you can brush them off. A work person, well, he's at work. But, you know, when it comes to telling your family about Jesus, that can be one of the hardest things. But John says, do you say that? Do you say to the world, I know Jesus? And, of course, it's not just with your mouth, it's with your heart and with your life. If you say that I am a Christian, but you really do not believe in Jesus, which is a central issue, well then of course you can't be a true Christian. And of course, saying that you are who Jesus is, you're saying that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just a good prophet or a good man, but He is the Son of God. The one who's able to cleanse us from our sins, and the only one by which we can have access to God the Father through. Alright? John chapter 2 verse 22, a little bit further on, he says, who is the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. That person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father has the Son. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And in John chapter 4, the same letter, this is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. John is making a strong case here. Do you know Jesus? In chapter 5, John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. Now in Paraguay, many men claim to be spiritual. And they claim, yes, I know God the Father. In fact, throughout the world, many people will claim to know God. But you know, the sticky point comes is when they get to Jesus. Anyone can say, oh, I know God and I worship God and God's pleased with me. Many people say that. But then when you get down to question them, okay, what do you say about Jesus, his son? Oh, hang on. No. They don't want to talk about Jesus. No. They don't want to go there. And then you say, well, you know, Jesus is God's son. He came in the flesh. He is God. No. They want to talk about God, but not about Jesus. But we are saying if you are a true follower of the Lord, then Jesus has to be on your lips. Jesus has to be in your heart. Now, there's kind of stages in our relationship with Jesus. As you know, when you come to the Lord in faith, you are like a little baby. You're on the introduction stage. You are young in the Lord, and just as Andrew and Peter were when they first met the Lord, they were introduced to the Lord, and they had to grow in their faith. Then, as you mature in your faith, you become in the growing stage, like a teenager. And so day by day, you walk closer with him, and Jesus becomes your master and your teacher. Just like Peter, when he was one of the 12, he ordained the 12, and they should be with him, and that he might send them out. As it says in Mark chapter 3. And that's our relationship. Daily, listening to the word of God. Praying to him habitually, every day, speaking to the Lord. And then of course, meeting with the Lord at the Lord's table. So do you read your Bible daily? Do you pray daily? And do you take communion? Those are some of the more practical and physical ways that we meet with the Lord. Then we get to the more mature stage when we're growing up in the Lord. You see, we are so privileged to live with the Lord and have fellowship with him. He is our greatest friend and he is our Father. So when Peter, when he was there, Jesus with the two other disciples graciously allowed him to accompany him. And as you know, the disciples went up and met with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration and had a very intimate time with the Lord. And so even in the raising of new life, to the heights of the privilege that the disciples had in the garden there with the Lord, that you get closer to the Lord. You mature in your faith. And so you get these different... when you say, I know him, yes, some people will know him as a little baby. Some will know him as a growing teenager. And some will know the Lord as a matured person. That close, intimate relationship where we all want to be. So that's the first test. Are you willing and do you know Jesus? Do you declare Jesus as Lord? That's the first one. Then there's the confession test. The confession of sins. As a Christian, we know that the Bible has a lot to say about sin. If someone comes along and says that they're a Christian, but they deny their sin, well, they have a problem. Look what 1 John says. Go a little bit higher up. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. You see, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now that's kind of like the hypocritical Christian. This is the so-called person who says he's a Christian. Can you just imagine it? Yeah, I'm a Christian. But you know you've got sin, but you just deny it. No, there's no such thing. That's being a hypocrite. You know, because you know you've got sin and you just don't want to deal with it. That's being a hypocrite. But look at what John says. Look at there in verse 6 and 7. He says, verse 6, we lie and we do not live by the truth. That is being a hypocrite. Verse 7 of chapter 1, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So if you are a hypocrite today, it's very simple. Walk in the light, says John. In other words, turn from your sin. Confess your sin. And through the blood of Jesus, he will purify you. Then there's another type of Christian. This is called the deluded Christian. Have a look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Can you see this deluded person? This is the Christian who doesn't even know that they sin. This is the kind of person who says, no, I don't sin. It's like saying, you know, it's like telling, you're asking a little kid, hey, do you ever lie? No, of course I don't lie. You know, kids say they never lie, but of course you know they do. And a lot of Christians walk in that deluded state. They just bluff themselves that they are so good that they don't sin. Well, that they just delude themselves. They are being deluded, says John. And look what he says there in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So there's no, don't go around deluded. From the word of God, you will soon learn what God considers sin. We don't need to be deluded. And if we are, confess and God will forgive. Then there's the third kind of sin, which is the worst. In verse 10 it says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and the word has no place in our lives. Now this is the blaspheming Christian. Well, he's not really a Christian at all, because this is the person who says, yes, I follow God, but there's no such thing as sin. And there are people that believe that. And I've met them. They claim that they are such good followers of Jesus and sin, there's just no such thing as sin. Well, then why do you need Jesus? Why do you need the cross? See, they have no place for the cross in their lives. They have no place to humble themselves before the cross and come to Jesus. But yet, they still claim that they're followers. Well, they're blaspheming because they're denying the cross of Jesus. They're denying his spirit. And look there, the chapter ends. John doesn't give a solution to these people. But luckily, chapter 2 is there. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My dear friends, I write this so that you will not sin, says John. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that great? There is Jesus. Yes, we have sin, but there is Jesus, and he is the one who's going to stand before the Father on our behalf. He is our sacrifice. So the second test then is, do you confess sin? Do you confess your sins? The third test that I think John brings out is in John chapter 2, the obedience test. John chapter 2, verse 3. I've got it there. And 6. By this do we know that we know him. And here's the important bit. If we keep his commandments, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Now this is not about the Ten Commandments and memorizing them. Okay, it's not a trivial pursuit test. Oh, I know command 6 and 7 and 8 and 1 and 2. It's not about that. In fact, it has very little to do with the law as the law written. It's about everything. It's about God in your heart. So yes, the law is there to make us aware of sin. But obedience comes from the heart. And it's because of what God has done for us. It's out of thankfulness that our obedience comes. Now this is an old illustration. I'm sure you may have heard it. But there's a building on fire. And there's a fireman. And the fireman has just rescued the first person. Now the fireman says, listen, you've got to stop smoking, man. And you've got to put your matches out. You can't just flick them out the window anymore. Now, because that man has just been saved from the most dreadful fire, how do you think he's going to react? He's going to be grateful. He's going to thank the fireman. You've just saved my life. And yes, I'll definitely stop smoking from now on. No, smoking's not the sin. All right. But what I'm trying to illustrate is that he is grateful. He's grateful for being saved. Now there's a second fella in the building. He's up there and the building's on fire. And now he wants the fireman to rescue him. So he says, hey, Mr. Fireman, I've got a flat screen TV. I'll give that to you. In fact, I'll give you the keys to my car. What he's trying to do is he's trying to bribe the fireman to come and rescue him next. He's trying to be obedient. And he'll say, yeah, I'll give up smoking. If you want me to, I'll stop matches. I won't even touch them. See the difference? This fellow who's in the building is trying to bribe the fireman to get him to rescue him. Whereas the man on the ground is already rescued. And out of gratefulness, the first man is saying thank you. Whereas the second man, he's trying to manipulate the fireman. And that's what a lot of people do. They try to manipulate God. God, if I stop doing this, then you must do me this favor. Hey, you know those people. Hey, they say, hey, you know, Lord, I've stopped. You know, whatever the sin is, I've stopped doing this for a whole 2 weeks. Lord, you owe me. You know, you better now look after my, I need a new car. You know, that's the kind of way they act towards God. They try to manipulate God, thinking that they're being obedient. Lord, I've kept your commandments. Said that, you remember that young rich ruler who went to Jesus? He said, I've kept all your commands. Jesus said, well, now sell everything and come follow me. Well, he couldn't do it. You see, because he was trying to manipulate God into doing what he wants. With Jesus saying, no, follow me, and out of gratefulness, you keep my commands. Well, it's just a silly little illustration, but that's being obedient. So John says in verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God has truly been made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in him. You see, it's out of this love for God. It's our love towards God. And of course, we cannot love God unless he loved us first. So we are thankfulness. It's this gratefulness that a true believer has. And so our attitudes give us an idea of where we are with the Lord. And it's not just one big act of obedience. It's continually through our lives. Verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And it's everyday obedience in little things, in big things, material things, spiritual things, secret things, and open things. We need to be obedient. So that's the third test, obedience. The fourth test, the Christ love test. Look at verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you've heard. So John uses this word, new and old command. Now when he says a new command, he's not talking about, okay, I've changed everything from the Old Testament. No, I've given you, it's a new quality. So the word is not nuos in the Greek. It comes from a different Greek word, which means new in quality. Now the Jews knew about God's love. But you know, when Jesus came, he made that love so much greater. He gave it a new quality. So John is saying, I'm not giving you something you've never heard before. I'm telling you something which you do know, but now it's got this new quality to it. Look at verse 8. Yet I am writing to you a new command. The truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. And this is what John is saying. Look at Jesus. You know about God's justice. You know about God being fair. You know about God's love. But now when you look at Jesus, it gives it a whole new meaning. Still the same Old Testament that Jesus is fulfilling, but giving it a whole new meaning. And when Jesus says, I love you, and dies on the cross, how much more is that? God's own Son. Now Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, love is a new commandment in the sense that Jesus gave it a whole new standard. Jesus showed us what love is. And so, how do you love? As Christ did. And so verse 8 says, its truth is seen in him and in you. So that's, do you love, is the love test. The last test for this morning, the brotherly love test. Look at verses 9 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. And there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is still in darkness and walks around in the darkness because they do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Now, this is one of the hardest tests for a Christian. Because all the other ones I've mentioned are all within yourself. Oh, yes, I declare Jesus. Oh, yes, I confess my sins. Yes, I'm obedient. And yes, I understand Christ's love. But now, John is saying, but is that, but are you loving others? And this is where the hard, this is where the rubber meets the road for the Christians. This is the great mark of being a believer. You see, in John's day, I told you about the Gnostics. These are the people who said, it doesn't matter how, it doesn't matter what's happening on the outside, as long as you're on the inside. And these are the kind of folks that says, they were very superior. They just said, you know, they looked down at the other folks and they said, ah, you know, it doesn't matter how you live, just as long as it's in your heart. And of course, the legalists were saying, no, no, you're not following the rules. And they all thought themselves above the rest. But John is saying, we are to be different. We must have affection for every Christian every time we see them. And it's not something we can do naturally. This is something that we need the Holy Spirit for. And so, you know, Christians have conflict. We are quick to judge. We are quick to criticize. But John is saying, no, if you're a true believer, a love for the brothers and sisters in Christ must be there. It's one of the great marks of being a follower of Jesus. And of course, we have the capacity now to forgive because Jesus has forgiven us. So Jesus said, as Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Now, do we live as Jesus lived? Are we willing to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ? And that's, and let me tell you, that's how you can recognize a false Christian. They will hardly ever forgive. You know, there's this new thing going around in the society today. Never say you're sorry. It's a sign of weakness. That's not the Christian way. We do say we are sorry when we are wrong, and we do forgive. Listen to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. That is the difference between those who are in the light of God and those who are not. We have this bright, shining light, and we know where we are going. So John says, if you are a true Christian, we are going to love people and we will forgive them. Now, of course, this may take time. It may take counseling. It may take action with others. And sometimes love is tough. But we have to do it. And look what Jesus did. He washed the dirt of the disciples' feet. Now, Paraguay is a dirty place and you do not want to be washing other people's feet. But Jesus was that humble that he did it, eh? It's amazing. And Jesus kept loving those who were his. So the Bible says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? Says in John's Gospel, if you love one for another. Again, greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. So, love for others is one of the greatest tests of being to know your assurance in Jesus. Well, do you pass the tests? Let's recap. The first one is, do you declare Christ? Do you say, I know him? The second one, do you confess your sins? The third one, obedience. Do you obey God's law out of gratefulness and thankfulness? The Christ love test is the fourth one. Do you love Christ with all your heart and soul and mind and live accordingly? And the last one is the brotherly love test. Do you really love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And then that goes to your whole neighborhood as well. So it's not just... And this ends with this last statement from John chapter 13, from the Gospel, verse 35. By this All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one for another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have given us marks by how to know we are yours. Lord, we pray for this because we know that we cannot do it without your Holy Spirit and without your strengthening. So Lord, this week, Lord, we ask that we may go into this week with boldness, declaring that we know you, and Lord, that we are obedient to you and with love. This we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in Jesus. Amen.